Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We are going to begin reading with the first verse and then read through verse 15, our focus tonight being on verses 6 through 15. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been studying the book of Colossians together and come tonight to really something of a transition in the book where we move from Paul dealing with introductory matters to Paul getting into the heart of the letter and what he wants to tell them about. We've talked about verses 6 and 7 as being somewhat the heart of this book, and they are also the transition point in the book. He has been talking about the glories of Jesus Christ. This one who was the firstborn over all creation, through whom all things were made. This one who is the firstborn from the dead in redemption. The one who has reconciled us unto God. This one who is given to us in the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. Christ's work. The one in whom, he says in verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This glorious Christ, which he has been bringing forward to the people, he now says, "Therefore, as you receive this Christ, Christ Jesus, as Lord, so walk in Him." He is transitioning from their understanding of the glories of who Christ is to what that means for them in their ongoing daily walk. It appears there were some difficulties troubling the church, the Colossian church, difficulties with regard to how they should think and how they should act. Difficulties of an intellectual nature and difficulties of an ethical nature. And both of those he is going to address now based on who Christ is and their knowledge of Him, and being part of their life in Him. He will talk tonight, and next week, Lord willing, also, about some of the intellectual challenges they were facing. Then when we get to chapter 3, some of those ethical challenges that they were facing. And just as they had to be instructed of what it means to live the Christian life, we have that same need. What does it mean to say we belong to Christ? And what should our life in Christ look like? That's what Paul wants to teach us tonight. He begins by reminding them that they have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, we don't want to read into Paul some of the current language we use or the way we talk about receiving Christ. Receiving Christ almost has a bit of an Arminian ring to it, that's something we do. We receive this Christ, we make a choice for Him. That's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is, you have received the glorious teachings about Christ. You have been taught about who He is and what He has done. That He is firstborn of creation, firstborn of redemption, the one in whom are all wisdom and knowledge. This Christ, you have received that teaching. And now receiving this basic teaching, it's going to grow and develop in you. How did they receive that initial teaching? What was the rite by which they recognized Christ and what He had done? That initiatory rite, he describes in terms of circumcision. Verse 11. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That initiatory sacramental rite, which was a sign of belonging to the people of God. Now, we've talked about that just recently in our morning services. As we've talked about baptism and the echoes of circumcision we see in baptism today. But Paul wants to remind them of where they came from. And how at the beginning of their Christian life, it was because of the work of Christ. It was not something they had done, but something He had done. This picture of circumcision is that picture of the cutting away, the putting off, he says, of the body of flesh. And that picture also then speaks about their initial initiation into the church. Those old ways, those old patterns of thinking, those old patterns of doing had to be cut away. They could not of their own works or their own thoughts bring themselves into relationship with Him. No, He had to do the cutting. A circumcision, he says, not a circumcision in the flesh, but a circumcision done by Christ, where He Himself removed that clinging sin, where He Himself changed that sinful nature to a one that was warring against God, to a one that is now in concert with God. What Christ had done to bring them into life, washing them, cleansing them. He goes on, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. They had been baptized in Him. And again, we've talked about those pictures of baptism, the picture of washing, the picture of cleansing, reminding them that they have been washed by the blood of Christ. How are they supposed to live? Knowing what God has done for them. They have been washed by the blood of Christ. Their sins washed away. Their hearts cleansed from the evil that was there. Reminding them of what Christ has done and the way that they were brought into life with Him. Paul picks up on that picture we talked about a few weeks ago, that picture from Romans chapter 6. Of baptism as burial and resurrection. That picture that our sins were so linked and put upon Christ that as He went down to the grave, those sins went down with Him. And when Christ rose from the grave, He didn't take them along, but He left them buried. And we are now raised to new life. That's the picture what Paul wants to give to them. He's going to talk about how should we live. He reminds them where they came from, where they began. They were those who were dirty and needed a cleansing, which only Christ could accomplish. They were those who were dead in transgressions and sins, who God Himself brought to new life. These pictures of God's work to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they might now live out of that relationship. Oh, it is that same glorious truth that we hear tonight. The call tonight is not that you might do something to bring yourself into relationship with God, but to recognize what God has done to bring you into relationship with Him. That He is the one who has acted, and we are those who react to what He has done. He is the one who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all our sins for everyone who puts their faith in Him. He is the one who has raised to new life everyone who confesses that left to himself he would be dead forever in transgressions, but that God made him alive in Jesus Christ. Paul, before telling them about their life in Christ, reminds them of the beginning of that life, how it began because of the work of God. Reminding them where they came from, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, he says, so walk in Him. Because of that beginning, because of what God has done for you, we are now called to live in a particular type of way. And Paul is in this center verse, or this somewhat transitional verse here, going to give four pictures of what their life should look like in Christ. And each of these pictures has the idea of an ongoing growth in our love, in our knowledge, in our devotion to God. Four pictures about what our life in Christ should look like. Just as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Paul says our life in Christ is to be rooted, is to be planted. You can think maybe of a tree, children. Our life is to be rooted like a tree. And now you know why I read Psalm 1 earlier. Psalm 1, that beautiful picture of the righteous who are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season. Like a tree that is strengthened and growing and developing and produces fruit. And continues to do so because their leaf does not wither and whatever they do prospers. I love that beautiful picture in Psalm 1. The righteous is not just like a tree, but like a tree planted by streams of water. Maybe that doesn't quite strike us so much living here in Northwest Iowa. Remember that David didn't live in Northwest Iowa. David lived in the Middle East and in the desert. And a tree in the desert left to itself will simply die. But a tree that is planted by a stream of water, even in spite of all the desert area around, will continue to grow. The righteous is like a tree planted by a stream. A tree that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Again, the different pictures of being rooted and growing like a tree, we have to think of things like the redwood forest. And the redwood trees whose roots go down deep, deep, deep into the soil. Now, there are trees in the desert as well, but we had an Arizona ash in our front yard, and that the trees are a little different in the desert. The roots don't go down so far. The roots stay right close to the surface. The Arizona ash, the roots grow out so that any rain that drops, they can grab onto from the surface. He's talking about not a tree whose roots stretch out, but a redwood who is grounded, who is planted, who is firmly rooted, whose roots go deep down into the soil. Being confirmed in Jesus Christ. That's the picture of our life in Christ. It is a life that is rooted in Him and what He has done. Deeply rooted, drawing our life, drawing our strength from who He is and what He continues to do for us. Our life in Christ is that like a tree rooted. It is like that which is built up in Him. Now the picture changes just a little bit, not like a tree and focusing on what's going down, being rooted, but like a building being built up. And maybe, kids, you've seen buildings being built up. A building begins with the foundation. There's a foundation that's laid, but the intention is to build on that. The foundation is not the final stage of the project. And if you see a foundation, even a beautifully laid foundation, and nothing is put on top of it, you say, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with this picture because there's the intention of building and of growth. That has to be the nature of our life in Christ. Recognizing that we have been given this solid foundation, we are rooted in Him, the expectation should be that there will be building on top of that. Building that continues as we grow in our love and our knowledge of the Lord. As we grow in our desire to serve Him. Do we see that in our lives? That God, by His Spirit, is building us up. If we look back 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, do we have a greater love and devotion for God, a greater desire to live for Him than we had back then? Is that work of God building us up in our love and desire to serve Him? Are we doing what we should be doing to grow in Christ? Are we reading books that will help us to grow? Are we reading magazines that will build us up spiritually? Are we studying God's Word more and more, getting farther into it, being built up day by day? That's to be the character of our life. The foundation is a good start. It's wonderful to start with a firm foundation, being deeply rooted. But the intention is that there's a building project that takes place. We have to be built up. He gives us the picture of being rooted like a tree, being built like a building. And then he says, and established in the faith. We are to be established. And the word he uses here and the connotation of this phrase, we would say be established like a contract. And I have to say, I'm a little nervous giving a definition of a contract in light of the fact we have a professor who teaches an entire course just about contracts. But very basically, a contract is a guarantee. It's a promise that people are going to do something. It helps to give assurance. Kids, when your mom and dads, if they bought a house, they had to sign a contract saying they would do certain things. They would make certain payments. It was an assurance. It was a guarantee that they would do what they were told. They would do what they said they would do. Paul says we are to be established like a contract, being assured of the truth that we know, being established in the faith. Knowing that God will be faithful to all of His promises to us. It's not enough just to have a passing knowledge of Scripture, but it is that, like the Heidelberg Catechism will say, a deep-rooted assurance, a conviction that all of God's promises absolutely are true. We are to trust, be established, be assured that God will do what He says He will do. That's the picture Paul gives us, this ongoing trust in God, even in times of difficulty, even in times of trial, that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We're established. We're sure He will do what He says He will do. That's the picture of our life in Christ, being rooted like a tree, being built like a building, being established like a contract, and abounding in thanksgiving. And the picture here is the picture of a fountain or a spring, overflowing, abounding. Imagine a spring, children, that comes up from the ground and the water just keeps coming out of that spring, and you could take a cup of water away and the water just keeps coming, and you could take a gallon of water away and the water just keeps coming. It's overflowing. It's continual. It's ongoing. Our thankfulness to God for what He has done has no end. We continue to thank Him again and again and again for what He has done for us. for rooting us in Him, for building us up as a building, for establishing all of His promises to us. And that thanksgiving abounds over and over and over. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, this glorious Christ, so now walk in Him. Our life in Christ takes a particular form. It looks a particular way with the expectation that that walk goes on and we grow and grow and grow. Because doing that, we are then ready to face the challenges that will engage us. Challenges of an intellectual nature, challenges of an ethical nature. Again, everything Paul's going to say now is rooted in what Christ has done and our life in Him. And by being taught and rooted and established, we will see the protection of God as we face the challenges of life, the intellectual challenges and the ethical challenges. Paul says in verse 4, I say these things about Christ, the one in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul was warning them. There will be intellectual challenges to your faith. There will be those who come and who use the right sounding words. Perhaps they come with the right credentials. But they bring a doctrine and a gospel different than the true one. The arguments are plausible. They almost seem to make sense. But Paul says, if you are rooted in Christ and if you are growing in Him, then you will be able to engage those who come with these plausible sounding arguments, who come with all the right words and the right credentials, but it just doesn't quite ring true. Paul was warning them about those who would come and attack the church. And we still have those troubles today and those problems today. Deceptions that come. Deceptions from within. We talked about one of those deceptions this morning. The challenge to justification. The challenge to the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not through our faithfulness. Not through obedient faith. Oh, it comes with the right ring, the right sound to it. But it's not the truth. Regardless of who brings it to us, whether they are PhDs in theology and have written all kinds of books and all kinds of lectures, to be able to face the difficulties, the intellectual challenges with the protection of the Word of God. Paul says, I do this so no one may delude you. They might not be lied to with these plausible sounding arguments. And more than that, he says, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, this is one step farther, not just hearing these plausible sounding arguments, being deluded, being fooled by them, but being taken captive by them. Embracing these truths, even though they are lies. He says, I want you to be taught, built up, rooted, strengthened, so you're not taken captive by the false arguments out there. Now, children, that's one of the reasons your parents teach you the truth. That's one of the reasons they teach you from the Word of God. Now, I suppose, we as parents could try to teach our children absolutely every single lie out there. I suppose we could try to teach them, look, this is a lie, and 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 this is a lie. I suppose we could try to do that. But it seems more likely that they will be protected rather than trying to teach them all the lies if we just say, this is the truth. And anything that doesn't match up with this truth, don't be deluded by it and don't be taken captive by it. That our children are so grounded in the truths, the basic truths of the faith, that when they hear something, they'll say, that just doesn't sound right. Now, maybe mom and dad never talked about that particular lie. But it doesn't match the truth that I've been taught. And it doesn't match the truth of the Word of God. That's why we continually go back to the basic truths of Scripture, being grounded in the revelation God has given to us. And then when the lie is spoken, it jumps out at us. We're not deluded. We're not taken captive by these empty words, these empty philosophies, these empty deceits. No, God walks with us in our life in Christ, grounding us in Him, in His Word, and reminding us that we have been filled in Christ. Verse 9, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily," that is in Christ, the fullness of deity is there, "and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Oh, we can imagine the fullness of God's deity dwelling in Christ. What a great thing that is. And Paul says, "In Him you have been filled." We don't face these intellectual challenges. We don't face these ethical challenges on our own. But we face them knowing that Christ, by the power of His Spirit, has filled us and dwells in us. We have God's powerful protection, the powerful fullness of deity itself, to keep us in our Christian walk. If it was left up to us, we would fall away immediately. But God preserves His people. God brings His people forward. He calls them to walk a life in Christ, knowing that walk is not done in their own strength, but even that walk itself is done in the strength of God by Christ through the Spirit. That's the Christian life to which we have been called. The glorious truth of what God has done, that He, through Christ, has circumcised the old nature, cut off the sinful man, that we have been washed and cleansed and given new life, and now we're called to live that life, being rooted like a tree in the truth of God's Word, being built up like a building as day after day and week and month and year after year, we continue to grow in our knowledge, our love, our devotion to God, being established, sure, convinced that God will do what He has said, and abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving for all He has done. May God give us this walk, that when we face the trial, intellectual trials, ethical trials, we'll see the power of God active in our life in Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Oh Lord, how can we begin to thank You for all of Your goodness to us? That our entire life is bound up in You, in who You are, in what You have done and continue to do. Oh Lord God, if it was up to us to remain faithful to You, to be strong, we know our weakness. We know our frailty. We could not stand for a moment. But You are at work. You grounded us in Christ, and You continue to work in us. May we, oh God, receive that encouragement. May it prepare us to continue to grow in You. And as we face the challenges of life, the ethical difficulties, the intellectual challenges, that we might not rely on our own strength, on what we think is right, but on what You have taught, on the truth of Your Word. And may that give us security and encouragement to go forward. Oh Lord God, help us, that just as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so to walk in Him. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.